This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, July 1st. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off for the 4th of July holiday. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this very first day of July as we get ready for the long 4th of July weekend to celebrate America's independence. July is also the traditional month in which we honor the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is also the memorial of Saint Junipero Serra, the founder of many Franciscan missions from San Diego to San Francisco in California. Pope Francis has asked the Catholic Church to pray in a special way for the elderly here during this month of July. The prayer intention follows a request to pray for families in the month of June and for young people in May, and it also coincides with the celebration of the World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly on July 24th. I want to bring in Sarah. Sarah, praying for the elderly is something that sooner or later all of us are going to have to deal with.
Right. Well, obviously we all age, and that's a very beautiful thing. Every stage in life is a beautiful part of the whole picture that God has in plan for us. So, yeah, just having that appreciation for those who may be older than us. There's a lot of wisdom there, a lot that they can teach us. Not that us stubborn young people want to listen to that wisdom, but we should. And so it's a great thing that the Pope is helping us to remember to focus on that, because it's something we forget about.
Absolutely. And the Holy Father, in fact, every Wednesday audience now for a couple of months, he's been really talking about this issue, you know, really getting to understand the importance of loving and respecting and caring for the elderly.
You know, it's funny, when you're going through something yourself, you start to notice all these little things and the good and the bad and all of it. So yeah, he's going through this. So obviously he wants to be able to share and impart all of this wisdom on us and the things he's reflecting on. Because I think one of the beautiful things about being older is that you have maybe a little bit extra time to reflect on those things. So that's the wonderful part, and I'm glad he's able to do that for us.
For sure, yeah, with his bad knees, his back, he's had to walk with a cane. I know he's been using a wheelchair at times, so the Holy Father knows firsthand. I want to shift gears and talk about this big 4th of July holiday weekend. According to AAA, there's 48 million people. Can you believe it? 48 million are going to be traveling at least 50 miles from home this weekend. I'm not going that far. What about you, Sarah?
No, not traveling 58 miles. No, and the most I'll be traveling is just right over the border here to Indiana to visit with my sister. We usually have some sort of celebration with her on the weekend in their hometown, and there'll be parades and there's races and Man, this is the best time of year for smells, isn't it, John? There's that barbecue smell, the fireworks smell, the grass cutting smell. It's beautiful. I love it.
I can almost smell the hot dogs on the grill.
And they just taste so much better with just a little bit of charcoal blackening on there. I mean, it's probably not good for you, but it sure tastes good.
Burgers, too. And, you know, travel by car, obviously, is today the busiest day of the year, according to AAA. So it's going to be super busy out there on the highways.
Yeah, I'm not looking forward to my travel home. I'm sure everyone's getting started today. So try to be safe out there on the road, and make sure that we're not looking at our phones and texting while we're driving, just to make sure everybody can get to their destination safe.
Yeah, if anybody is also flying today or this weekend, air travel is up 300% compared to pre-pandemic times, but I understand there's been a lot of delays, so you got to get to the airport super early and expect delays. There were 20,000 7,000 people waiting for their flights yesterday.
Yeah, well, I'm sure those lines in the airport, fast food restaurants, they're probably really excited because they have their prices jacked up so high and everyone is forced to eat there. So they're doing really well. But for the rest of us pinching those pennies, maybe not doing so well. So bring some snacks when you go to the airport so you don't have to be at the mercy of them.
No flight for this former sports reporter. I will be a baseball dad once again this weekend, traveling maybe about 25, 30 miles to go see my son play in a tournament. So all the best and many blessings to everybody this holiday weekend. As always, thanks, Sarah.
You got it.
And on this first Friday, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus on Fridays, as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always start every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. The Apostle St. Paul reminds us to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, for our president, to pray for Congress and our nation. Our country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Our nation needs prayer and our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. We may not agree with our president or our governor or some other public official, but Scripture asks us to pray for them because we're still one nation under God, and we praise the Lord for that. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as we celebrate our nation's independence on this 4th of July weekend, how can we Americans best celebrate the Declaration of Independence in a way that highlights our Catholic beliefs? As our founding fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is also a great time to think about the virtues, especially the virtue of consideration. How can the virtue of consideration impact both our faith and our freedom as Catholics and as Americans? Joining us now live is our Morning Air regular contributor, Father Bob Pagliari, a Redemptorist priest living in downtown Manhattan in New York City. Father Bob is also professor of theology and communication at St. John's University. Father Bob writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for the Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you on this first Friday as we head into the big 4th of July weekend.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Sarah. Good morning, listeners. I'm not going even 5 miles this weekend, let me tell you right off the top here. What I am going to do, I might have a hot dog or two just to celebrate the 4th of July. That's always a good tradition, right? And by the way, we don't have any grass to cut here in Manhattan, so we have to cancel that smell. But nevertheless, well, of course, there's other kinds of grass that are rampant, but we won't go into that. Let me ask you, this verse that you quoted, John, from 1 Timothy is wonderful, because it underscores the word respectful of others. I believe that that's the same kind of virtue, or the stem virtue of consideration. We're considerate of other people, we're respectful of them. It's a, both really are intertwined. If you respect other people, you're certainly going to be considerate of them. If you're considerate of them, you're certainly respectful of them. When you quoted the Declaration of Independence, the second paragraph there, you're absolutely right. So we hold these truths to be self-evident. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm wondering sometimes when I look at what has happened with the reaction here in New York and across the country, really, to the Supreme Court Justice's decision about Roe v. Wade, maybe we have that, or some people anyway, are looking at that a little backwards, okay? Like they want the pursuit of happiness first, and then liberty, freedom to do what they want, and then life. So I think our founding fathers were absolutely right in putting it in this order: life first, then liberty, and then the pursuit of happiness. How can you pursue happiness? How can you pursue liberty if you're not alive?
Absolutely. So, they knew what they were doing when they listed life number one, for sure.
I think that it's important. It's very important. I'm glad that you're also following the Holy Father's directive to pray for the elderly, because if abortion continues along the lines that it's going, not here in this country, thank God, and thank the Chief Justices for their decision, but the next thing is going to be euthanasia. It's going to be, well, now the elderly are a burden to society. I mean, does anybody not see that this is a slippery slope? Okay.
There's no question. No question. That's what St. John Paul II referred to as the culture of death. It is definitely a slippery slope. What's your take on the reaction there in Manhattan and around the state of New York to this landmark decision by the Supreme Court, which has now been incredibly, it's been a week?
Yes, it has. Well, I can tell you, the reaction on the day of, when it was announced, for a lot of men and some women was ranged from anger to sadness and to outright fear. Okay, and that's what the newspapers were reporting right away, that this is a terrifying thing. This they can't believe it happened. Our own governor, unfortunately, Governor Hochul, said this is repulsive at every level. I'm quoting here. This is repulsive at every level, and she vowed that New York would remain a safe harbor for anybody who was seeking an abortion. And to anyone who's working to deny abortion access, her message is clear: not here, not now, not ever. Now, you know, that's to give you a quote now, I'm quoting here. That's our governor, okay? So that's one reaction at that level. And also, here's a younger woman who said, I don't understand how my body falls under the jurisdiction of these mostly men on the Supreme Court. Well, okay, John, Sarah, we've been listening to this argument that people have, what's my body? I have news for Biology 101. The infant in a womb is not the woman's body. It is not, okay? DNA is different. The DNA is different, number one. Number two, all of the organs in a woman's body are there to help the woman, okay? Not the infant. The infant takes. That's what the infant, because it's growing, okay? And here's the big thing, it's a renter. It's not a permanent resident, okay? It's only going to be there for 9 months, and then it wants out. All right. Now, none of the other organs in a person's body, in a woman's body, are saying that. Okay? They really aren't. So that's number one. It's also not your body because it has rights. It has, for example, inheritance rights in some places. And here's the biggest thing, talk about gun control. If a person shoots a pregnant woman and kills her and her child, that's a double homicide. I don't think people realize that. Well, how can it be your body if somebody's charged with two murders? Okay. There's a lot of reasons why I think people should move away from this argument. It's my body. It's my no. It really isn't. Go back to Biology 101, and you'll find out it's a very, very separate person. Okay, so that's not a strong argument at all.
Well, Father Bob, you know, the points that you just brought up is something that our resident mom and producer here at Morning Air, Sarah Tafoya, knows firsthand, being a mother of four children. You agree with Father?
Yeah, well, you know, it is an honor and a privilege to be a mother, but it also is a very arduous deal. Sometimes for some women, pregnancy can be very difficult. So obviously there is an understanding for women who are just unsure or scared, because even if it is a wanted pregnancy, there is still a lot of unknown out there when, you know, what's going to happen. So many bad things can happen during pregnancy with the child, with yourself. So there's always that fear, but I've always found it as something, just a way for me to kind of look to God and say, look, I have to trust you in this because I don't know what the plan is. Maybe I wasn't planning on pregnancy at this very moment, or maybe I was, but I'm still not sure. I have other children. How is the dynamic of all that going to work? There's so many things that can be fearful, but there's so many. It's just such a great opportunity I found to just put trust in God and say, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that you've got me.
That's wonderful. That's a wonderful. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you for saying that. That means so much to all of us. And it also underscores, or mirrors, I might say, what the bishops in all of our eight dioceses here in the state of New York have said in their reaction to the Supreme Court decision. And this is, I'm quoting, "We give thanks to God for today's decision." And this was signed by Cardinal Timothy Dolan and the other seven bishops of the other seven dioceses here. The bishops expressed their gratitude to the heroic Americans who for nearly half a century have been charitable and compelling voices for the voiceless, for the unborn. And then finally they say, "With the entire pro-life community, we are overjoyed with this outcome of the court." The bishop said, "While calling on the pro-life community to be charitable, listen to this, our New York bishops are saying, be charitable to those who do not share your convictions, even as we celebrate an important historical moment and an answer to prayer." Again, there's no question about that the bishops here in New York want us to retaliate or say, well, you're wrong and you're ignorant, or you don't know what you're talking about. Although I'm not going against any of the bishops here, and certainly not against the cardinal. But I think if people really understood that the justices were doing their job, that's their job, to make sure that the rules that are being made in Congress are consistent with the Constitution. That's their job. That's what they're supposed to do. So why should we be criticizing them when they do it and they do a good job? Now here, and I'm going to go out on this on a strong note, women, I think, should be thankful to the Chief Justices. Why? Because they have given them the power at the local level. And that's saying, okay, the federal government, Big Daddy, is going to take care of you. No, you're strong enough and powerful enough to take care of yourself, to vote for what you want at the local level. I think this is a beautiful, beautiful way that the Chief Justice has actually given power back to women and taken it out of this, you know, oh, well, Big Daddy will take care of me. I don't think women want that. I think, you know, we've gotten away from that. Okay, so the Chief Justices have put this back into the power of women to make their decisions at the local level, not at the federal level.
Absolutely. Back to the states. A final thought, Father Bob, here, as we're just about out of time, as we head into this 4th of July weekend. How can we practice the virtue of consideration, something that can impact our faith and our freedom as Americans?
I think that's a good question. Thank you. I think the one thing we can do, well, there's two things we can do. Put a flag or a picture of a flag in the kitchen table. And every time you walk by, it say, I am so happy to be an American and to be considerate of the other Americans in this country, number one. And then, to be really, really practical, like this is my holy homework, of course, seek out one person and tell them out of consideration for you, I want you to ask me to do one thing for you, a task that I want to do for you out of consideration for all the goodness that you have been to me and a model that you have been to me as I've been growing up. I think we could do that. That would be wonderful 4th of July for all of us.
Sounds great. Well, you are a proud American, of course, Father Bob, I appreciate it. Hey, just so you know, I am wearing red, white, and blue shirt this morning in honor of our country to kick off the weekend.
Good for you and your son. Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you, Father Bob. Thanks so much. And let's not forget the holy homework for the month of July. Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Dr. David Bissonnette will be with us to discuss a new Gallup report on how many Americans believe in God. This will be really, really interesting. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this. I'm feeling really patriotic this morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this first Friday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. A new Gallup report found that fewer Americans believe in God as News Nation reports.
People with a lot of opinions on this one. 81% of Americans believe in God. That's actually down from 87% 5 years ago. That's according to a new Gallup poll. And only 4 out of 10 people believe God can intervene on a person's behalf. The downhill trend has been taking place since at least 2011. But only 23% of Americans are not affiliated with religion directly.
And so the question is, how is this downward trend impacting our society? Our next guest this morning says that there is an insatiable hunger that man has for God and divine truth. And when lacking a spiritual connection, we try to fill the void with other things such as food, alcohol, sex, material possessions, anything to give us momentary pleasure. Joining us live this morning is Dr. David Bissonnette. He's an associate professor of nutrition with a doctorate in nutritional science, as well as a registered dietitian specializing in obesity research. Dr. Bissonnette is also the author of a new book, Insatiable, A Nation's Unappeasable Hunger. Good morning, Dr. Bissonnette. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you.
Yeah, it's great to be with you, John. Thank you for inviting me.
Super interesting topic. I'm really intrigued by your book, Insatiable. What was the motivation for writing this book?
Well, the motivation was purely actually scientific, because I'm an actual obesity researcher, and I was finding that, you know, diets weren't working, people were gaining their weight back, and there had to be something, you know, more profound and deeper that it was taking place. And this is where the idea of an insatiable hunger. So it's not only just hunger for food, but the philosophers tell us that, you know, when we go back to the Greek classical period, is that we're actually hungry for purpose. And so that was kind of the motivation behind it. And then what came out of it was how sick America has become in terms of chronic diseases, the aftermath, basically, of, a society that no longer follows the virtues.
Dr. Bissonnette, how can things like food, alcohol, sex, material possessions, how can they ever provide what we need? How can they ever provide that purpose in our life?
Well, actually, it's a good question. We think that it will fill us. And, you know, it's interesting when I was going back into the old Greek philosophers, and they had this concept called eudaimonia, which was a flourishing life. And what they understood by a flourishing life was a life that was pleasing to God, a life that was fulfilling, in which the virtues were actually being practiced. So this was, these are, you know, recognized that if there was courage, temperance, justice in a person's life, that life would flourish. And those are, you know, this is pre-Christian era, of course, right? But they were understanding those concepts. And it's interesting that we have essentially evolved, more or less, from that to basically follow a hedonistic society. So what you're really talking about is, you know, pleasure, material things, all these things that fill, but only temporarily. And we've known for over 2,000 years that they actually don't. That really what flourishes is basically this idea of, you know, of virtues, courage, justice, temperance. And when that is being practiced in a person's life, and we know that even today, the person's life actually flourishes.
It reminds me, when I think about this issue, of the great St. Augustine, who said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee, O Lord." You know, yeah. We all have that that hole in our heart that it can't be filled by alcohol and food and material success and sex and all the stuff of the world.
No, that's correct. That's correct. We have lost our purpose. And we know this because from an epidemiological perspective, looking at disease rates and you know, social upheavals in society, we see, for instance, and I cover this in the book, how you know, mental illness, for instance, has gone up among children. So between 1987 and 2007, so in 1987, there were 16,200 mentally ill children. That in 2007, that went up to 561,000 children, a 35-fold hike. So from a scientific medical perspective, that should incite scientists and medical professionals to ask some serious questions. And that's exactly what I did in the book, right? Because there's something profoundly wrong that's taking place.
If you had to pinpoint it, what do you think the reason is? How do you go from 16,000 to over 500,000 children and dealing with mental illness?
Well, it's certainly a loss of purpose, so there's a loss of spirituality. But we can even dig deeper, and I gave a presentation last year at the International Conference of Obesity Chronic Disease, and it showed that the family, actually, believe it or not, the breakdown of the family and family instability, family dysfunction, is very, very influential in causing a slew of epidemics. And this is what I did as a researcher. I stepped back from obesity and I said, well, is obesity the only problem that's going on? And what we found was depression, anxiety, loneliness, adverse childhood effects, just a whole bunch of things that were coming out and being identified as epidemics. And this is not my work. This is the work of other researchers. It's all published, right? And so obesity becomes the symptom of a much greater social malaise, and that's what comes out in the book. And what is that social malaise? What's the actual breakdown of the family?
Dr. Bissonnette, what is your thoughts on the level of obesity that we're seeing in our country? Obviously, it's gone up significantly, but can you give us a feeling of what exactly is happening?
So what we're seeing since the late 1970s, there was an exponential growth, not so much in the number of people that were overweight, but it was the number of people overweight that were becoming obese and morbidly obese. So that starts increasing around the end of the 1970s right up until now. So we are currently looking at, when we combine overweight and obesity together, roughly about 72% of American adults are either overweight or obese, and we're looking at about 35% of children overweight or obese. And that's children ages, you know, they put them together, ages 2 to 18. So we have a real problem at the pediatric level, and we have a huge problem at the adult level.
Those are really, really concerning numbers that you just shared with us. What can we do as a society to make a dent in this level of obesity? What are your thoughts?
Well, my thoughts are that, you know, the medical community focuses on a Band-Aid approach, looking now at obesity as an organic disease. So we give them, you know, basically gastric bypass diets. We give them appetite suppressants. Diets don't work. Everybody knows that, right? So we're medicating our obese individuals. But really what's taking place is no one's really asking the question, how did they become obese in the first place, right? What was actually stimulating this whole increase in prevalence? And so the solution really is to start directing our resources towards the management of families. And this is obviously a public health approach, and it's contrary to the strategies that are currently being used and being followed by, you know, the professional medical associations and so forth, and the epidemiologists. So what they're basically saying is that, you know, we can't fix this because we have so many people that are chronically ill that if we divert our attention away from the management of chronic illness to the prevention of chronic illness, then we're looking at millions of people dying who are currently on medications that keep them alive, right? So it's a real conundrum. But that is the solution. The solution is start looking at stabilizing families and sort of providing also resources for pregnant women. Specifically, we're talking now recently about, you know, breastfeeding and formulas and stuff. And indeed, the research is showing that we should be breastfeeding our children. There's no question about it, the health benefits. And I go through all that in the book. But ultimately, attention paid on the family and stabilizing the family. And then starting, so at a practical level, we're looking at, can we have more meals at home shared at around the dinner table? You know, a lot of families don't have that. Many families have less than two family meals a week around the dinner table. And that has all kinds of implications, according to, you know, a lot of the research that's currently being done.
Dr. Bissonnette, how is the lack of virtue and spirituality, really the lack of faith, hurting our society as a whole?
Well, when you think about it, currently we see examples of lack of courage. We see lack of temperance because we see it with substance abuse, with obesity, and things of that nature. When we see it in terms of lack of justice, what we see then is a kind of replacement. And this has, you know, been identified way back, in the 18th century. It's called, you know, social virtues. So what society does is it shies away, it moves away from Christocentric values and virtues, and they adapt the social virtues. And social virtues are like being nice, being cooperative, you know, being those kinds of things. Whereas the Christocentric values that we should be teaching, and the one that comes out in the book that's most significant is teaching our children purity, right? The value of purity, right? Blessed are those who are pure, for they shall see God. And so we have lost that as a society, and we see the result of that, of a lost youth, a youth that is, you know, that has high suicide rates, that has high levels of depression. It was something like in 2019, over 5,000 youth suicides.
Wow, that is really, really unbelievable numbers that you're sharing with us.
Yep.
There's so much more in your book. How can our listeners get a copy of your book, Insatiable?
Yeah, and you can go to insatiableone.com to get more information. And if you want to purchase the book, you can also get it there.
Again, insatiableone.com. Dr. David Bissonnette, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I really appreciate it. Many blessings with your book.
Oh, thank you very much, and thank you for having me. God bless you.
Dr. David Bissonnette, the author of the new book, Insatiable, A Nation's Unappeasable Hunger. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Stay with us. The Word of God is straight ahead here as Morning Air continues.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 10. At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs, to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town.' The 72 returned rejoicing and said, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name.' Jesus said, 'I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And time now for an in-depth look at that gospel reading for the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time out of Luke chapter 10. Joining us for that, as usual, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, as we consider maybe a summer trip here and packing and getting ready to go, thinking of not only where we're going, but what we need to bring, what we need to leave behind, who's coming with us. The Lord found himself instructing the disciples and many more to go out and do some good work on a mission this week.
Yes, he does. And when he tells them to pack for that mission, he has some very surprising instructions. Certainly things that, you know, would surprise us because we like to be prepared for any situation that we might face. And yet Jesus tells his own disciples not to carry a money bag or not to carry an extra bag or even to wear sandals as part of their journey. And so these instructions all bear some type of relevance to their credibility and mission.
Well, they're not bringing a lot of stuff, but they are bringing a buddy along. Talk about the importance of the disciples being sent out two by two.
And well, it is important to look at the Acts of the Apostles, which, of course, was also written by the evangelist Luke. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles that they, in fact, did travel, you know, in pairs. Oftentimes, that can be practical in the sense of having support and companionship, but it also brings a healthy check and balance to our own Christian experience, the way that we're living our lives and the way in which we're interacting with others. You know, sometimes we don't always see things the way they are, and we don't always see ourselves the way that we are or how we come off towards others. So having someone with us who shares our Christian mission can actually be a tremendous aid in keeping the mission from becoming about ourselves and keeping us focused on Jesus and helping us work together towards that common goal.
Bishop Muggenberg, as far as keeping us focused, there's plenty of work to do. The harvest is abundant, and that should, I guess, caution us to not dally too long.
Yeah, very true. Anytime Jesus uses that word harvest, we have to remember that in the ancient world, you know, when the fields were ripe, they had a very, very short amount of time to bring in that crop. And if they delayed at all, a bumper crop could easily become a lost crop. And that's one of the reasons that I think Jesus chooses the number 70 or 72, depending upon the translation. There are roots to that number in the Old Testament, but that number of disciples really is symbolic both of the inclusiveness of everyone being part of the mission, as well as the comprehensive nature of the mission, meaning that it would reach the whole world. And so that number really has a sense of urgency to it, a sense of universality, and a sense of everyone having their part to play in helping to accomplish this mission and bring about this harvest.
We may think in our day and age we have mighty forces aligned against us in trying to preach the good news, but the Lord knew that who he was sending out would be like lambs among wolves.
And he tells them that up front, because he doesn't want them to be surprised or us to be surprised if we find ourselves in situations of vulnerability, or if we find ourselves being attacked for our Christian witness, or, you know, standing up for the values of the gospel, or preaching a message of life or truth or peace in the midst of a culture of death and relativism and violence and all that. So Jesus wants us to realize that we are going to be countercultural. And that is going to, in many ways, put us in situations where we will be vulnerable and even, you know, receive the ire of others in response to that. So he's preparing us for it, so we won't be surprised by it, and that we will actually see in those experiences a fulfillment of our Lord's prophetic instruction to us.
One of the closest ministries we have to us is what's going on in our own parish, and we're called to work in different areas there. An important caution, too, in this reading, that we ought to do what we're called for the benefit of the Lord and not what particular position might make us most prominent or whatever else it is we're looking for.
Yes, and Jesus made that very clear to the disciples when he talked about how they should be content with whatever housing, you know, they find within the community. Namely, don't move around, always trying to move up and finding better and better accommodations. Just stay where you are, you know, and also eat what is set before you. Don't be finicky. Don't be picky. Don't be the one who, you know, imposes your preferences on others, but be accommodating. Be the person who can facilitate that experience of community and friendship, really Christian-based spiritual friendship, and do it by letting go of all of those cultural needs to always have bigger and better and more comfortable, etc. So Jesus wanted them to let go of those kinds of common attachments to position or prestige that we are so often drawn into.
In comedy, it said that timing is everything, and that might be very critical, if not everything, in terms of evangelizing, that there'll be seasons where it's the right time for people to hear the right message in the right way, and we are to be very attentive to that, aren't we?
Very much so. You know, Jesus tells the disciples to do three basic things when they are on mission, preparing people to meet the Lord. And those three things are to be the people who build community, you know, who foster that sense of peace within communities of persons, to be people who confront evil, you know, whether it be in situations of suffering, injustice, or whatever. So they are to alleviate the suffering of other people. And they are also to be people who proclaim the kingdom of God, you know, who help people understand the presence of God in their lives, the love of God for them, and help them know how to respond to that in a way in which they offer their lives in return to the Lord in loving obedience and service. And so there are always appropriate moments when people need to hear those messages. And so we need to look for those appropriate moments, those kairos moments, as the gospel calls them, because that's when the harvest is ripe for someone to receive a particular word of the gospel for them. And it's us, up to us to recognize those moments and speak that gospel message.
Part of bringing the good news is also bringing peace, which is no small thing in the Bible.
Well, and peace is much more than just a casual greeting, you know, like we have today when we say, hey, peace, or whatever. Peace in the Old Testament for the Jewish people, and especially in the gospel, the message of peace has a profound meaning to it. It really means the blessing of right relationship and happiness that we experience when we are in a right relationship with others, God, ourselves, etc. And that's the peace that Jesus brings when he rises from the dead and he greets his disciples and says, peace be with you. You know, it's peace that's born out of reconciliation, out of forgiveness, out of basically receiving the presence of God's kingdom in our lives. And that's what brings about a right order, a right relationship within us and between us.
Bishop Muggenberg, too, a final caution toward the end of our passage about not enjoying the power of working for the Lord as much as looking at the bigger picture.
You know, it really is interesting that the very first words out of the disciples' mouths were, "We saw Satan fall like lightning." Now, Jesus was very happy to hear that his disciples, you know, recognized the success of their efforts, but he also recognized that that can be both deceptive and even in some ways misleading. And so that's why he wants them to focus not so much on the fact that Satan has been cast from the sky, but rather he wants them to focus on the fact that they have been given a share in God's work in the world. So the first lesson is this: never focus our attention on Satan, but keep our attention always focused on God, and never be distracted from keeping our attention focused on God. And that has to, you know, guide us through our days, because there are lots of things that tempt us to take our attention off God. And whatever those things are, they are always the work of the evil one, wanting us to be distracted from God. But secondly, anytime that we find our joy only in our successes, then we really set ourselves up for a roller coaster every day of our lives. Because the reality is that we experience successes and failures. And if we're going to base our interior peace, our interior happiness, on our success only, then we're going to lose sight of the fact that our deepest joy is rooted in our enduring communion with God, our relationship with God. And it's that rooted joy that will allow us to be happy regardless of what we're facing in life, whether it is a successful moment or a moment of seeming failure. So Jesus wants the disciples to remember their chosenness by God, their being loved by God, their election in him, and to rest in that, to be at peace with that, no matter what comes, because that's the peace, that's the sure and solid faith that will even keep them faithful at the foot of the cross.
It's a big job to do the work of the harvest, and there will be lots of ups and downs, so let's focus on that peace as we make our way. Thank you so much for another great reflection, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so good as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who sends us on mission, always inspire our hearts and minds to be open and docile to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be credible and effective missionaries who lead others to Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called For Richer or Poorer by Rochelle Pennington. The wives who lived within the walls of the Weinsberg Castle in Germany were well aware of the riches it held. Gold, silver, jewels, and wealth beyond belief. Then the day came in 1141 AD when all their treasure was threatened. An enemy had surrounded the castle and demanded the fortress, the fortune, and the lives of the men within. There was nothing to do but surrender. Although the conquering commander had set a condition for the safe release of all the women and children, the wives of Weinsberg refused to leave without having one of their own conditions met as well. They demanded that they be allowed to fill their arms with as many possessions as they could carry out with them.
Knowing the women couldn't possibly make a dent in the massive fortune, their request was honored. When the castle gates opened, the army outside was brought to tears. Each woman had carried out her husband. The wives of Venzburg indeed were well aware of the riches the castle held. Proverbs 31:10-12. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband is full confidence her and her lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life.
And thanks so much to Glenn Leverance. Glenn is enjoying the day off, getting a jump start on the 4th of July weekend, but he did leave us yet another a very powerful story corner. And of course, you can always listen to any of Glenn's story corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic and pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will give us a legal perspective of the post-Roe America, 1 week after the historic Supreme Court decision. Plus, Franciscan Father Casey Cole, half of the Bleacher Brothers, will be with us with an update on their tour of all 30 of the Major League Baseball stadiums. They're coming to Wrigley Field, the home of the Cubs, this weekend. Stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.